Hey, that's right. Lord. Give the Lord a hand.
Amen.
Our hope is in Him this morning.
Amen. That song makes a pretty good special, too. Amen. Wow, I had not heard that song. Appreciate so much you being with us in the house of the Lord this morning. I want you to look around as we just continue to grow in our 8 o'clock service. I am convinced there's a lot of people in the community who would come and worship with us at 8 o'clock if we would just give them an invitation. Please, during the week, don't forget to invite others to come and worship with you during our 8 o'clock worship service. If you have your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Acts. That sounds strange. We've been opening to the Gospel of Mark since the 1st of January. We are still in our Life of Christ series and plan to be in the Life of Christ series until the last Sunday of May, which is the day of Pentecost. But we're going to be switching from the Gospel of Mark to the book of Acts. So this morning, as we continue to think about the life of Christ, we will actually be in the book of Acts. Every Sunday morning, I have to send Sarah the scripture reading and the title of my sermon. The sermon title is "The Last Thing I Do." Many times I can send Sarah the scripture reading, but I can't send her the title because most of the time I don't get to the title till I'm coming through the bottoms of Dexter. I don't know what it is about the bottoms of Dexter, but me and the Lord have some glorious moments down there from time to time. I struggle with titles. I think I've told you this before. When I was in Bible college, I had a friend named Kevin Denton. He's now the pastor of Horse Cave Baptist Church in Horse Cave, Kentucky. And when we were students, I would actually furnish him outlines for him to preach on Sunday. I would give him the outline on Wednesday, and he'd put a title on my outline, and I would use his title to my outline, and he would use my outline for his title for his sermon. I just struggle with titles. And you say, "Brother Ricky, what does that have to do with the book of Acts?" The early church struggled with a title to the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, if you'll compare different translations, some versions call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, while others throughout history have called the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that when we call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, were leaving out God and God's role in the book of Acts. Others believe that when we call the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we're leaving out how God uses man in the book of Acts and the early church. If I could be totally honest with you, I'm not sure if either of those titles are full enough. Because you know, when you put a title on something, you want that title to just kind of summarize what the entire work's about. After studying the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, I am convinced that possibly the best title to this book would be "The Acts of the Ascended Christ." Through His Holy Spirit, in His apostles and the saints. Now that's just too long of a title, amen? If I could really title this book the way I think it should be titled. Now remember, it was man that added the titles, not the Holy Spirit. I would call it "The Continuing Work, The Continuing Acts of the Ascended Lord through His Holy Spirit in His Church." As we get ready to continue to talk about the life of Christ this morning, there's going to be a transition. You're going to notice in a few moments that the book of Acts, written by Luke to Theophilus, begins with the ascension of Jesus Christ. But if you'll go back this afternoon and read the last chapter of Luke's gospel to Theophilus, it ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, when you see Luke end his gospel with the ascension and then begin the book of Acts, not after the ascension, but with the ascension, we have to pause and go, whoa, something's going on here. In a literary way, Luke's trying to get our attention. He wants us to see the overlap. You've seen it before, have you not? Don't look at me that way. That means you haven't. That means you're not asking why. And I want you to ask why. So here's what Luke does. Like all of the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels ends with the ascension of Jesus. Why? Because the ascension of Jesus officially ends the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. So most of us would believe that if we're going to speak about the ascension this morning, we're ending the Life of Christ series, but we're actually not. And you'll also notice that we're not reading about the ascension from the Synoptic Gospels. We're reading it from the book of Acts. Why? Because as the Gospels reveal to us the ascension and the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, the book of Acts begins with the ascension because it marks for us this truth. The ascension begins Jesus' ministry as the Christ in heaven. For the next 6 Sundays, we're going to be looking at the ministry of Jesus, not on the earth, but His ministry in heaven. And His continuing work as the ascended Lord through His church. You will notice that the book of Acts does not end. Why? Because the work of the ascended Lord still continues today. Even in a small, small town called Hardin, God is still at. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and read what God's Word says. And if time permits, let's look at the first 11 verses as we think about the life of Christ, the ascension. And we realize that, wow, we're going to be looking at Christ's ministry in heaven for the next 6 weeks. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive. You need to underline Himself alive. To them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up. Wow. Last time the Bible talked about Him being lifted up, He was on a cross. Now He's going to be in a cloud. And a cloud took Him out of their sight. Now I can understand this next statement. And while they were gazing into heaven, can you imagine being in an ascension service? You know, we're pretty good in the church about a birth service. We call it Christmas. We're pretty good about a resurrection service. We call it Easter. You're talking about a service to celebrate. An ascension service. Why are you gazing into heaven as He went? Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Wow. Luke begins the book of Acts by reminding Theophilus of the first book he wrote. The name Theophilus means lover of God. Luke, a physician, a historian, a diplomat, took the time to carefully research everything that had been spoken and witnessed to about the ministry of Jesus and wrote an orderly account to Theophilus so that Theophilus could be confident of everything he believed about the Christ. And so in the first verse, Luke is reminding Theophilus of that first account in which he wrote about the things Jesus began to do and taught until He was lifted up. So in other words, Luke's telling Theophilus that in my gospel, I covered the lifespan of Jesus' birth until His ascension. When he mentions the ascension, he then begins to speak about what happened shortly after the resurrection, which happened 3 days after the death of Christ. And he tells Theophilus how Jesus continued to instruct the apostles by the Holy Spirit. He reminds Theophilus that the early apostles did not choose to follow Him, but He chose for them to follow Him. After the resurrection, He spent 40 more days instructing them about the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. He then reminds Theophilus of this, that Jesus is alive. You see, if you remember how the Gospels end, they end with confusion. It takes the disciples a little while to fully have the reality of the resurrection sink in. And now what Luke's going to do is he's going to remind us that during that 40-day ministry, Jesus actually appeared to, spoke with the disciples, and presented proofs to them that after He died, He is now fully alive. Luke's gospel would tell us this, Christ is risen. The book of Acts would tell us, Christ is alive. Do we understand that? We do not serve a Savior who is dead. We serve a Savior who died but is today alive. And this is the purpose of the book of Acts, for us to know confidently that He is alive. Now we know that at the end of the gospel accounts, they mention numerous times that Jesus would appear to His disciples so that they could see Him and know firsthand. My favorite resurrection narrative is in Luke 24 when those two disciples have left Jerusalem. It's the third day and they're walking with their head down instead of their head up. They think Jesus is still in the ground. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them and their eyes cannot behold who He is. They do not recognize who He is. And He begins to talk with them and they just say, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened to this man named Jesus? Can you imagine being Jesus and having them say that to you? Do you not know? I bet He won't say, You can believe I know what happened to me. But He plays it really cool, does He not? He just questions them and they say that they were hoping that He was going to redeem Israel. For see, Jesus knew at that statement they still didn't get what kind of Savior He was. Remember what He does? He scolds them for being foolish and not believing what the Scriptures have taught. And then the Bible makes this statement that He opened the Scriptures and beginning with Moses and the prophets, explained to them all of the prophecies about Him. Wow. Wouldn't it be neat if we had time? We don't. I've done this for you before, but it would be neat if we could start with Genesis and show how Jesus is the promised seed. Amen. And go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to the book of Malachi. And when we get to the book of Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His wings. I'm telling you, that day Jesus Christ took the Old Testament Scriptures and just went through the Scriptures explaining to those two disciples who He were and how His death was prophesied by God on a cross. But He was not dead. He's now alive. They still don't get it. But they know something's going on. So they compel Him. In the Greek, it literally means they took Him by the arm and forced Him to sit down and eat with them. And while they're eating, guess what He did? He opened their eyes and they recognized it was Him. Wow. You know how we know they knew it was Him? They'd walked 7 miles. It's now dark. Now what would me and you have done? We decided to get up really early the next morning. Amen? Not the two disciples. Their life was so radically changed by Jesus Christ being alive, and they knew the other disciples didn't fully understand this yet, that the moment He left, they left. He just disappeared supernaturally. They're still in a human body. They walked 7 more miles after they've already walked 7 miles to tell the disciples that Peter's right. He is alive. That's going to be the message of the book of Acts. Jesus sitting at the right hand throne of God. He is alive. And He's continuing to work His work on the earth. Except this time He's doing it through the Holy Spirit in the life of His church. Not just the apostles, not just Jerusalem, not just Samaria. Hardin, Kentucky as well. I could say this, Jesus Christ is alive and well. Man, He appeared in the evening and said, look at my hands, look at my feet. You know what He was doing, don't you? He was showing them the scars. They weren't even healed up yet. It's now the third day. Remember in John chapter 21, He would appear before He would ascend back to heaven. Because Peter decided to go fishing, took 6 other disciples with him, and they weren't catching anything. Jesus on the shore tells them where to throw the net. They throw the net, catch a lot of fish. Peter realizes who it is. When they get to the shore, what's Jesus doing? He's fixing breakfast. It don't get no more alive than that. Amen? Dead Saviors don't fix breakfast for you. I don't know about you, but I bet you there's some people who used to fix breakfast for you that are now dead, and you would love to be able to eat breakfast with them again. Amen? Some of you miss your grandmother or your great-grandmother or your mother's biscuits. Saturday morning, I got up early, and Mom and Dad was at Hillman Campground, and they fixed breakfast for Salisa and I. And I want to tell you, it was good. But the most important thing about that breakfast was not the food that was so good. The most important thing about that breakfast was my mama and my daddy are alive. What do you think that story's trying to say? That story's trying to say Jesus is alive. And that's what the book of Acts is going to be about. He is alive. You know what He done for those 40 days? He was appearing to prove to the disciples, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And by the way, let me tell you some more things about the kingdom of God. See, they didn't get much about the kingdom while He was alive. But now that He's died and is alive again, I bet they perked up this time, don't you? And guess what He taught about? The same thing He taught during His ministry. He taught about the kingdom of God. Church, hear me. One of the biggest mistakes the church makes today is the church thinking the church is about the church. You cannot take the Bible and make the church be about the church. When you understand the Bible teaches that the church does not have a church agenda. The church has a kingdom agenda. Church was given the key to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever's been bound in heaven, we're going to reveal that. Whatever's been loosed in heaven, we're going to reveal that because we are the ones who have the key. And Jesus explained that again to the church. And then He said, hey, do not leave Jerusalem. ESV version says He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. Now, if you'll go back and read the ending verses of Luke chapter 24, when Luke's talking about the ascension of Jesus in his gospel, he says it this way. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. In the Gospels, when the earthly ministry of Jesus is ending, Jesus tells His disciples, stay in Jerusalem. But now, as His ascension is looked at in the book of Acts, and it's beginning to begin His ministry in heaven, Luke doesn't say Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. Luke says He ordered them not to leave. You see that, don't you? Now, it's not a contradiction. It's exactly the same thing happens with parents toward children. How many times have you been in a place with your children where you're going to leave as the dad and your mom's going to come, but there's going to be a short time where neither one of you is going to be there? You can't help it. You can't make that pass with one of you leaving and one of you coming at the same time. So you set your children down and say what? Honey, stay right here. Mama's coming. Amen? You explain Mama's coming. Stay here. Now you're the dad. You know Mama's coming. But you know your child. You worried your child will not be where your child ought to be when Mama shows up. Meaning you're going to be in big trouble as dad. Amen? So right before you leave, after telling your child to stay right there, as you're leaving, you turn back around and say what? Don't you move. Amen? Am I right, guys? Until your mother gets here. Now, why do you do that? Because you know something that your kids don't know, and what's that? If they do something without parental supervision and parental authority, what they're going to do could mess up and backfire on them, and it could change their life in a bad way. Agreed? They're going to want to do something, but they don't really have the ability to do it because they don't have a parent there. Therefore, it could be dangerous. Boy, please hear what Jesus is saying here. What He's saying is this. I'm going away. The Holy Spirit is coming, but there's going to be a short interval of time here to where you're not going to have me or Him with you, and you are not to move. You are not to do a thing. Now, why do you have to tell them that? You think the church gets fired up at Christmas, and you think the church gets fired up at Easter? You ought to have seen the early church fired up after that ascension. Amen. I mean, you're sitting there with Jesus and all of a sudden He just begins to defy gravity and He begins to rise. And He's just told you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and you just see Him rise back into heaven and He disappears in a cloud. What are you going to do now? Man, you're ready to do what He told you to do. Amen. You're ready to take off. You're ready to do it. But here's what He knows. You can't do it. And I can't do it in the flesh. This can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit hasn't ascended on the early church yet. So they got to wait. Oh, please understand that the Spirit of God administers the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. The news of the kingdom will not be spread by soldiers, but by witnesses. It is not a declaration of war, but it's a gospel of peace. And Jesus explains to the disciples. You know, John came and he baptized with water. But you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Really, really soon. Can you imagine that? See, we know that many of the early apostles, many of the early disciples were actually followers of John. No doubt baptized by John. So they'd had that baptism where they got all wet. Symbolically picturing that they had repented from sin and believed the Messiah was coming. And that's why John turned his disciples toward Jesus, because he was the Messiah. If you remember Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, who descended upon him? The Holy Spirit. Who drove him into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. As a man, the Holy Spirit equipped, empowered Jesus for ministry. What's Jesus saying to the disciples? In a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. You're going to be immersed in Him. He's going to be all over you. You're going to be under His power. You're going to be under His control. You're going to be under His influence. Wow. And He said, when this happens, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, this word power is where we get our English word dynamite from. I can't tell you how many times I heard my papa talk about taking dynamite after trees were cut on his farm, putting dynamite under the stump and blowing the stumps out of the ground and then hooking chains to them and moving them with an Owalis Chandler tractor. See, that stick of dynamite allowed my papa to do things he couldn't do otherwise. When he lit that dynamite and moved, that dynamite moved the stump. No way in the world did my papa have the ability to do that on his own. But the dynamite did. Let's hear what Jesus was concerned about. He was concerned about a church who had good intentions, had a good heart, wanted to do what God told him to do, but did not have the ability to carry it out. And boy, here's what the church needs to hear today. We cannot do what God's called us to do, and that's be a witness without the divine enabling of God's Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, baptizes them with Himself, it's not so they'll be better theologians. It's not so they'll be better prayer warriors. It's not so they'll give more money to the church. It's not so that... No, you know what it's for? It's for ability. It's for divine enabling. The divine enabling to do what? Go out in that world. And as we go, Matthew said, make disciples of all nations. Now I want you to watch this. What's the first thing the disciples ask? They got excited. Hey, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? I want you to see this. We can't help this. I can't help this. All of us have been raised a certain way. We've been programmed to believe. Scripture teaches a certain thing. And when we've been programmed that way, it's hard sometimes to see the truth. The disciples had been programmed all their life to believe that Israel as a nation was God's chosen people and that the kingdom was going to be given to them and they were going to rule the world under Him with a rod of iron and Gentiles would actually bow down at their feet. They saw Israel as a sovereign, strong, military nation who would rule the world in the Messianic kingdom. I want you to watch what Jesus does here. When they begin to ask, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus just flatly says, hey, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons on what the Father's going to do. But then He does something amazing to show them that they don't get it. He begins to show them that His plan for them is not to have a national ministry that encompasses Jews only, but they're to have an international ministry. a ministry that literally starts in Jerusalem, Palestine, and goes to the end of the world. And will keep on going on until the end of the age. Well, when I read this, let me tell you what I think. I think about how sometimes we don't think big enough. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I view Christianity and the church through me. And I limit God. I know what I believe I'm capable of doing, and sometimes my vision cannot get bigger than that. Agreed? God's desire for the church was not to have a national ministry, but to have an international ministry. It wasn't just to surround Jerusalem. I can't tell you how many churches that I know are satisfied and comfortable because they believe they've taken to the gospel to their Jerusalem. That's not the end. Hardin isn't the end for us. Marshall and Callaway County is not the end for us. Trigg County and Henry County and Lyon County and Crittenden County and McCracken County and Graves County, it's not the end for us. It doesn't stop in Eastern Kentucky and it doesn't stop in Arizona and it doesn't stop on the Amazon River. Because Christ is alive and He's alive in us, we have been commanded to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not by printing more Bibles. Not by putting more TV broadcasts. Not by sending more radio programs out. Not by printing more Christian literature. But by you and me everywhere we go being a witness. You say, Brother Ricky, how's that going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? You would be surprised who we come in contact with. You would be surprised how God allows your life and my life to intersect with many people who do not know the gospel, who are not going to stay in Hardin, Kentucky, but will literally go into every nation on the earth. And you and I had an opportunity to be a witness. There's the question. Why weren't we? There's not a one of us in here who do not believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? But I wonder if we're just like those early disciples. We're gazing at the stars. We got our little charts and we're looking for the signs and we're wondering when He's coming back. Did you hear what these two angels said? Quit looking into the sky! What does that mean? If you really believe He's coming back, you will live as if He is alive because He is. And if He is alive in you, and you under the control of God's Holy Spirit, you cannot help but be a witness. The question of Jesus this morning would be this. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Hey, on the back row, can I get a witness? I need a witness who has the power to do what I've called you to do, and that's simply testify to what you know is true, what you've experienced, and when you get called to testify, testify of what you know about me. I am alive. Amen? For the next 6 weeks, we're going to study the life of Christ. And we're going to see the continuing act of an ascended Lord through His Spirit, who is holy, in and through His saints, the church. Let's pray. Before we pray, do you know about a shout out that Jesus is alive? after His suffering, He's revealed Himself to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and you know He's alive. You have crowned Him Lord of your life. You have the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit at work in your life to be a witness. Please be a witness. When you're called upon to give testimony, testify. Don't let another opportunity pass by. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You just know Him intellectually. Never in your heart, as an act of your will, have you turned from a life of sin and completely committed to Him as Lord and Savior. We got some men and women right now who would love to talk to you about Christ. Some people call that leading you to the Lord, sharing Christ with you. You will not be manipulated. You'll only be presented the gospel, because your salvation is between you and God. But intellectually, you must know the truth. You may not be sure if what you're feeling is conviction. These people are trained to help you. If you'd like for someone to talk to you about salvation in Christ, if you get up out of your chair right now and come forward, there'll be a counselor who'll meet you here. Our counselors will be looking right now. Why don't you come? This may be the church that you know God wants you to unite with. Be a member here. Not just an attender, but a member where you take part. You accept responsibility that, hey, I'm them, they're me. I'm the church. Just step out of your chairs right now. There'll be a counselor who'll meet you and talk to you about membership in this body. If you just want to slip up here to the steps and pray, you come right now. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to be with Your church. Oh, Father, thank You for the truth that the ascension teaches, that the Jesus' ministry in heaven, it's begun. And we're going to learn over the next several weeks the power and the truth and the reality of that and what it means to us. Father, we're looking so forward to seeing the life of Christ from the perspective of ascended Lord who's coming again. Father, what an exciting time to be a disciple from the baptism of Jesus to His resurrection, and then from His resurrection to His ascension, and wow, to experience the ascension to Pentecost. But I believe the greatest hour is the hour right now, and that's the age of Pentecost to the second coming. And that's us. Therefore, we as a church are part of this glorious, glorious body. And Father, we thank You for that. Father, right now, move in the life of our congregation. Thank You for those who have responded, those who are being counseled. We pray Your Word and Your will be revealed to them for their lives. Father, prepare us now. Do not let Satan snatch away the passion, the knowledge that we have about the ascended Lord. Father, we praise You in Your Son's name.